We've called this class of family, the shadow of things to come. And I guess the big reason is that I'm more and more convinced that the things that go on earth here are kind of like shadows or hints of things that are in store for us. And family is one of the big things. But our families, I think, as in other things, are kind of like shadows. Because with a shadow, you don't really see the full thing. We were eating dinner last night, and for some reason, we started talking about these little, you know, when you're little and your teacher puts you in front of a light and puts a board back here and then draws your outline, your profile. Well, Lindy was saying, well, my mom could always pick me out. We were talking about noses, I think, is what the deal was. And anyway, Lindy's got a little bitty old nose. So her mom could always figure out who Lindy was by her profile. But, you know, if I came home every day to a profile, that wouldn't be near as good as coming home to Lindy, would it be? It's like a shadow. The shadow is not near as good as the real thing. And every now and then, when I study this Bible, it seems like I get a little bitty glimpse and I say, oh yeah, I got it. And then 15 seconds later, I say, no, I don't. I lost it. But it appears as if what's in store for us is way better than what we have right now, even if right now is really good. Today, I wanted to talk about mothers and idols, if I get a chance. But I must admit that I have gotten in over my head on this subject. That I have gotten educated beyond my intelligence to where I know stuff I don't understand about mothers and about the whole scheme of things in God's family. So this class has a chance of cratering today. I have to tell you that ahead of time. That, well, there's my disclaimer. I guess I have to start with where I am, my mama. Well, there's some things about my mom that had a big impact on me. One of the biggest was she never did give up on me. I was smoking a cigarette out behind a wood pile, I think it was, in the fifth grade. And it wasn't really my fault. Scott Bilbrey brought them over. Up till then, I'd only smoked Lipton tea in a daylily stem. You know, so maybe some of y'all have done that. Anyway, I had some real cigarettes this time. But my mama saw me out of the back window. And here she came, and I couldn't hide it fast enough. Anyway, she smelled that tobacco on my hands and everything, and she didn't spank me. And I couldn't believe she didn't spank me. But what she did was got real disappointed in me. And boy, I just felt so terrible about that. Disappointing my mama made me hurt worse than if she had just busted me good about 50 times. But she didn't give up on me. I had to pick some blackberries, and one of the things I hated to do was pick blackberries. Partly because they're thorny and you get stuck with them and then you get the juice all over your hands. But also they had these June bugs that ate blackberries and they scare you to death. If you grab a June bug instead of a blackberry, it goes zzzz, and it surprised me. And also every now and then you get stung by a bee or something. Anyway, I hated blackberry picking. But we had to pick a pan of blackberries. Well, I opened the refrigerator door and I noticed that my sister had already picked her blackberries. So I got to thinking. So I got me some of her blackberries, put them in my bucket, and went next door and watched cartoons. We didn't have a TV, so I had to go to Miss Millard's to watch cartoons at 3 or whatever it was. So I went over there. Here come my mama to get me away from my cartoon. She had found out. Well, I disappointed my mama, but she didn't give up on me. In high school, I busted up with my little old girlfriend, and she started loving somebody else, and I was at home crying, and she saw that, and she cried with me. So all through these things, my mama never gave up on me, and I'm really glad. And she did stuff with me. Mom was a little strange, but she liked to coon hunt with me. And she loved wildflowers, and we'd go wildflower hunting a lot. And she loved going ginseng hunting with me. I had this idea I was going to be a ginseng magnate. I was going to make my fortune digging ginseng root out of the Cumberland Mountains in Tennessee. Well, you know, the only problem with that is that they've been digging ginseng out of those mountains for 300 years, and so there's not much left. But we had fun looking. And my mom liked to do that with me. And one day she let me stay home from school to harvest corn, to pick corn. I thought, man, I'm somebody. I get to stay home from school to pick corn. And that was my mama. Anyway, I got tired of it quick, but I did get out of school. And, you know, she'd go milking with me if I was scared to go by myself sometimes. And she loved to fossil hunt and arrowhead hunt down in those meadows and coves and everything. And I'd go with her. So, and over and over and over, she'd say to me, Nathan, you remind me of Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's just like you. Well, that was my mama. And so those are my memories of my mom. And you have your own memories. And those are the good memories that I have of her. And not all of them are good, but those are the predominant memories that I have of my mom when I was growing up. And when I was in kindergarten, I was fixing to go to Head Start's what it was. And I was one of five. I was the last of five babies. And she kept on going, oh, my last little birdie's fixing to leave the nest. I can't let you go. Well, I was all prepared not to go, you know. And so it really disappointed me when she made me. But what's the measure of a mama? How can you take the measure of the influence of a mother? You have to go at least 10 generations, don't you, to really figure out how much influence this mama had? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about moms. And I've handed out some scriptures, and I want to just run through these real quick. And let's talk about, is the Bible even interested in mothers very much? So we've handed out some scriptures to some people. I don't know who has them, but who's got Proverbs 10:1? All right, what's it say? A foolish son is what? It's grief to his mother. All right, so if you don't want to grieve your mama, don't be foolish. Proverbs 23:22. All right, when your mama gets old, don't despise her. Proverbs 29:15. Yeah, if a kid doesn't get disciplined, he'll disgrace his mama. Proverbs 30:17. All right, if you want the birds to eat your eyeballs, don't obey your mama. Exodus 20:12. One of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, and you'll get a reward. You'll live long. Matthew 15:4. You don't want to get killed, honor your mama and daddy. That's also quoting the what we just said here. Mark 10:19. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor There it is again. Ephesians 6:2. Yeah. And the promise is? Yeah. These are a few of the things the Bible says about moms and mothers. And Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he had took mine to his mother, did he not? John 19:26 says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So Jesus was fixing to make world history and reconcile the entire human race to God in the next day or so. And he had mind of his mother. He took care of his mama. Well, you know, it's hard for me to grasp how all this works into God's reality. How are moms a shadow of things to come? How are moms, as good as they are, not the real thing? Isaiah 66. Now, when a mom's doing what she does, what is she showing the world? Isaiah 66. Well, Isaiah 66 is not what I want. Yes, it is. God is talking about people. And he's talking about Jerusalem, I think, in particular. And Isaiah 66:13. All right, now moms, here is a real revelation to us on what you're doing when you're taking care of things. Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. It's being like God to be a mom. That's how God is. Like he draws a picture there of a mother comforting her child. We were talking about it on the way this morning. Lindy said, well, you can just look at nature and kind of tell the story about motherhood. Carter's got some baby hamsters. They just got their eyes open. They're little old dudes eating seeds and everything. But that mama just tends to those baby hamsters just like she thought she was supposed to. And if you look at anything like that, a mama animal of any kind, they're always tending to the little ones and trying to nurture them up. A couple years ago, I was trying to figure out my life. And I was talking to Lindy about it. I said, tell me what your hopes, dreams, and aspirations are. What do you want to accomplish? And I was thinking great big thoughts, you know, at the time. She said, I want to raise my kids. Well, all right then. What in the world is it in a mama that makes her want to raise kids? How important is that? Well, just about as important as ever there was everything in the world, anything in the world, is raising up our kids. And mamas have that in them to do it. And it's like God to do it. What a neat thought. It is like a shadow of our Father, of how He is. Like a mother comforts her children, I'll comfort you. I thought that was a really neat little thought. Now, here's where I get lost in my thinking, and here's where I might end up cratering. It's trying to figure out all the relationships of things. Let me tell you what I found out. I just studied some in the Bible, and I found out this. I found out the church is the household of God. And that's in 1 Timothy. And I found out, too, that we are sons of God. That's in Galatians and other places. And I also found out that we are heirs of God. That's in Galatians 2, also, rather. And we also are brothers. And I think we're brothers to Jesus, and we're brothers to each other. But also, we are fathers to new believers who believe as a result of our teaching. But also, we're mothers, even if we're men. And Paul intimated that in Galatians 4:19. But also, the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. Am I talking in hieroglyphics? It makes my eyes cross to do this. But also, the heavenly Jerusalem is the bride of who? The bride of Christ. Now, Jesus is our head, and we are what? His body. Man, and God is the Father of us all. And we not only are a household, but we're also a dwelling that God lives in. And we are created in order to be like God. That's Ephesians 4:24. God is about family, is He not? God has a household, and I think, if I got this straight, God has a household, and through all these various relationships, we end up being like God. And that's how it is, I think. Now, how do we get there? Well, you get married. Usually, first. Let me see. If y'all have questions, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't ask them. Because I surely don't know the answer. But do feel free to enlighten us on some of this. Here's what happens, I think. A bride becomes married to a groom. And this is a result of a covenant, is it not? All right. Now, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become what? One. When that happens, you become one flesh. So you end up being united. Now, Does God get married? Pardon me? Yeah, you say yeah, Tyrone? Would you give us a teaching on all that? All right, we're the bride of Christ. All right. Question was does God get married? Listen to this. Out of Ezekiel 16, he writes a really pretty picture here of Jerusalem, or people, a people that he chose. And he paints the picture of this person being born and lying there, a newborn, in wallowing around in their own blood, and nobody paid attention to them except him. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field. For on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood as you lay there in your blood, and I said to you, live. And I made you grow up like a plant. And he goes on to describe later on when this little person grew to be a full-grown woman. She was very beautiful. And God took her. I passed by when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and necklaces around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. And you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because of the splendor I had given you, made your beauty perfect. I might be wrong about this, but it appears as if God is describing a marriage of himself to someone else. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians. You increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia. And you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. You adulterous wife. You prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So your prostitution is the opposite of others. And he goes on to say, I'm going to punish you for that. I'll bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. They'll bring a mob against you. They'll stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They'll burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. Does God know anything about a covenant relationship in a marriage setting? But verse 60 of Ezekiel 16 says, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, verse 62, and you will know that I'm the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you, for all you've done, you'll remember and be ashamed. A covenant relationship of marriage is like God with his people. God had, what prophet was that who had to marry an adulterous lady? Who was it? Hosea? Hosea married a lady named Gomer. God said, go marry a lady of adultery. And he had three children by her, but apparently she left. And this lady was engaged in prostitution, although she was Hosea's wife. And then later, God said, Hosea, go back and find your wife and bring her to you, back to you, and make up for with her. Hosea 1, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. So he married Gomer. And so Gomer went out and she was unfaithful to Hosea, the best I can understand. And then he said, go back and get her. And so Hosea went back, Hosea 3, verse 2, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. But God really wasn't trying to make a point of Hosea, go out and marry Gomer and then have some youngins and she'll leave you and go be a prostitute and then go back and get her. That wasn't the whole point. You know what the point was? Go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. What I think God is drawing a picture here of is what God's like in a marriage relationship. And here's what he says about this adulterous nation. He says, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Verse 23, I'll show you my love to the one I called not my loved one. And I'll say to those not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. In Malachi, the prophet was telling the people that you've angered God and made God tired. And they said, well, how have we done this? And he says, because you have not maintained faith with the wife of your youth. Did he know what he was talking about? Is it any wonder then that God would say, don't break faith with the wife of your youth, because I'm a promise keeper and you need to be too? Can you imagine a more destructive relationship than the one described between God and the nation of Israel here? What is more calculated to break up a relationship than unfaithfulness? Nothing. And then God's saying, well, if you want to be like me, don't break faith with the wife of your youth, because I don't. That's a big deal. So this is not just about mothers, but it's about the marriage first. Now, When we get married, and when we are bound together in this covenant relationship, did you know it's not only about men and women? It also is it's like a shadow of the way God's family works. And the best description of that I can find is in Ephesians 5. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Husbands, verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right, did you know he's really, the point of his whole discourse here is not really about husbands and wives? It's about what? Pardon? Christ and the church. It's really, the whole point is not really about men and women, it's about Christ and the church. But that's a profound mystery and hard to figure out. But husbands, love your wives. Okay, so we got a husband here who's supposed to love his wife. Why? Or how's that like something else? Well, it's because Christ loved the church. All right, let's read through this and see what other comparisons we can find between the husband and wife and Christ in the church. All right, so husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what else do we see down through here? Just yell out whenever we get to something. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Christ did what? Gave himself up? Is he asking husbands to give themselves up for their wives? Ooh. Try that known for size. I think he is. Give up self. Now, don't you know that's hard to do? In order to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Why? Because they are their own bodies. Remember? The two shall become one. Husbands, love your wives as your own body because you are. He who loves his wife loves himself, and after all, no one ever hated his own body. Hear that? But he feeds and cares for it just as what? Christ does the church because we're members of what? Of his body. All right, so you feed your wife. You care for your wife. How come? Because Christ feeds and cares for his church. Because why? Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, when we have this relationship put together, then I think we can produce righteous offspring. And that's where our moms come in. We can become mothers and fathers of righteous people who love God. And we can be showing the whole world what God's like just by living our own little old lives. Now, isn't that a neat thought? I don't know if I said it right, but it sure is a big truth. It's a big thought. Just living our lives and being who we are demonstrates to the world what God is like. It's all about becoming one, having children, producing righteous offspring, and being in the family of God. John, 1 John, last sentence says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. To me, I think the most idolized thing in the world as a whole is a mom. Because people who won't get mad at anything else will really get mad at you if you insult their mom. If we start believing, though, that our moms are the real thing instead of a shadow, then we're in for a disappointment, and it ends up being a whole lot of bad family dynamics behind all that. Because our moms are little old people trying to make it just like we are. Old Trent had a great statement the other day. He said, man, it really helped me a lot when I found out that my mom and dad are just people who are 20 years older than me. And I don't have to hold them like up on this idolized pedestal. How'd Jesus say it? If you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So here's what I think we've got to do, guys. While we're living our lives, we hold our moms up and we do all the things that the Bible says to do, and we do all the things that come natural for us to do regarding our moms, and we hold sweet memories of our moms. And then when it comes to who we worship, Jesus Christ is on top of my mom. And she gets removed from the idol pedestal, and God becomes God and not our mama. We can avoid just all kinds of problems in our lives if we'll get a handle on that. We're a shadow of the real thing, even moms. Well, anyway, that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, thank you for a good day, and thank you for letting us be together here. We're grateful that your Bible says what it says, and we thank you for the instruction we get from it. And please help us as we try to walk our lives, and we want you to be proud of us and help us in our walk and give us some good understanding of what we're about in the world. And please bless each one of us as we go home today, and give us good strength and a good walk with you. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.